That was a blessing. That's a suggestion. How long do you want me to preach? It's just a suggestion, right? And you only took 5 minutes. So right there, he needs some training as a pastor. We all know you can go, that's a suggestion. How long do you want me to preach? It's just a suggestion, right? Well, I want to welcome you, and it is a very special service for us today. I want to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9. While you're turning there, let me say a couple things. I know some of this is repetition, but if you are our guest today for the first time or just the first time in a long time, we're really glad that you're here, and we would love to just get a chance to meet you and know a little bit about you. And so if you have a listening guide, if you got one when you came in, there's a QR code on the back of it. You can scan that and put in like maybe your name and email information. We'll just send you a quick email that says, thanks for being here, give you some information about our church. If you have any questions, that'd be a great time for us to be able to communicate that way. And if you don't have a phone or can't do that today, you can also go to our desk out in the lobby, our welcome desk, and someone there can help you. There should also be a guest card in the seat back in front of you if you want to fill that out. You want to go, you know, old school paper style. We're good with either way, right? We would just love to welcome you, and we're glad that you're here. And if you're a guest, we do have a special gift for you today if you'll go to the welcome desk as well. So thank you. As I said, it's a special day because we are going to be ordaining our brother Bob. We've just heard from him. We were going to ordain him last week, but Cleveland weather had different ideas. So this week we're going to be ordaining one of our faithful members to the ministry. I just want to say there was a small debate earlier today between the AV team and me about whether this weather is better than hot and humid. And I want to go on record. This is way better than hot and humid, okay? This, when it's August, I'm going to miss this. I know not all of you feel that way. That's why I'm here to disciple you. No, I'm kidding. but it is really cold out there. So we're glad that you made it in, and it is pretty warm in here, so we're glad that you could be here. But yeah, this week we're going to be ordaining one of our faithful members to the ministry, and I've been looking forward to this for some weeks, and I know you have as well. It is always a blessed occasion to see the Lord calling faithful men to his service. Amen? And we all, I think those of us who know Bob would agree, we couldn't point to a person and say, have a better example of a man who serves the Lord than our brother today. And so I'm really, really looking forward to today. When Bob first approached us about the prospect of ordination for ministry, I want you to know, and you'll hear from our elders, one of our elders later in the service, but I want you to know that our elders were unanimous in our approval that Bob would seek this opportunity. But we wanted to take it very seriously, and we wanted to go through the typical process of ordination. And so we brought some brothers together, and we had what's called an ordination council. And we met with Bob, and we asked him tough questions. And now you guys get to ask him all the theological questions that you don't know, and he would love to answer them for you. But we met together and had an ordination council. And we asked him about, you know, why he felt the Lord was calling him into this particular ministry and what he planned to do once he was ordained. And after that meeting, we were even more certain that we should ordain our brother into the ministry. And so we're happy to do so today. But this ordination is a little different than maybe a normal, quote-unquote normal one. If you have been here before, maybe when we ordained Pastor Gary, you'll remember... It's a little different. So number one, Bob's not coming on staff as an employee of the church, though there's lots of work, Bob, for you to do if you'd like to come on staff. We don't have any money for you, but what we can do is most hospitals have clergy parking. It's about 10 feet closer to the door, and so we can get you one of those little things you can put in your window, okay? Also, I can tell you all of the Christian bookstores that have pastoral discounts. And so that's the best we can offer today. But we are, so it's a little different. He's not coming on as an employee. It's also a little different because he's already been an elder. I mean, he's served as an elder for years. And in fact, Bob chose to do this on his sabbatical year. The year that we ask all of our elders after they've served for 6 years to take 1 year off to just take a breath and rest. And so Bob thought the best thing I can do during my year of rest is to go plant churches in nursing homes. So, hey, that's on Bob. So it's a little different from that as well. But again, I think this is really important for us to do. And so ordination to the ministry of Christ, ordination to the ministry of Christ in his church is an important and sober thing. And one I know Bob and the elders of this church and you treat with great honor and respect. And I pray, my prayer, my encouragement to you today is to lift Bob in prayer as he continues in this ministry. Amen? Amen. So given that our ordination is a little bit different than normal, I wanted to explore a passage today that's maybe not your typical ordination passage. So normally, if you were going to ordain someone, we'd go to the pastoral epistles for obvious reasons. But today, I want us to look at Jesus' words to the disciples in the Gospel of Matthew. Our passage today comes right in the middle of Jesus' ministry. I mean, he's like full bore doing, in the thick of it. And he's healing and he's performing miracles and he's preaching. And right in the midst of all of that effort, he pauses to speak to the disciples about the effort, about the ministry. And I would reiterate, yes, Jesus is fully divine and he is fully human. And you can sort of imagine in his humanity that in the midst of all this ministry, the reality and the difficulties and the troubles that come along with it become very real and pressing on him, right? You can just imagine he's healing and doing miracles and he's preaching every day and he's getting tired because he's human, right? Also, he's divine and human. And you can just imagine on this tired, sort of exhausted day where the reality of ministry is pressing upon him, that he says to the disciples quite transparently, guys, we need more servants. We need more ministers. We need more help. We need more people to give themselves wholly to the work of the kingdom. This is one of those moments when the enormity of the task of spreading the gospel and sharing the good news to the whole world has become evident to Jesus. And he says to his followers, we need more of you. Christ is enough. He could do all the ministry necessary for every believer in the world today and every believer who's ever lived, and he can do all that ministry entirely on his own without our help. Amen? He could. He is God and can do whatever he pleases. But he has ordained, he has chosen that the work of the ministry be done by those whom he has called and those whom he has equipped. And he says in this moment, during this ministry, that the world needs more men and women to serve as laborers in the field. And so it is this service and ministry and labor I want us to talk about this morning. But would you look with me first in the passage? We're going to be in Matthew chapter 9, and I'll begin reading in verse 35. Matthew 9, verse 35. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Lord, we come to you today to ordain and confirm our brother's calling to ministry before your church and your people. We know you've called all of us to ministry. You've called all of us to service. And we pray this morning we would feel that calling with greater assurance and greater urgency. But we also know you've chosen some of us for a unique ministry and a specific calling, as you've called our brother Bob. And so we want to ask this morning that you would fill him with your Spirit's power, that you would set him apart for service to you, and that you would guard him as he endeavors to do your work. Lord, let your word speak to all of us today, that we would all leave more certain of our calling, more passionate of our calling, and more equipped for your work. We love you, Lord. In your name, amen. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 3 that to aspire to ministry is an honorable ambition. Ambition is not something we talk about a lot as believers because we sometimes associate it with like pride, right? But that's not what the Bible says. Certainly there's ambitious, there's pride. You can be too proud and things like that. But that's not what the Bible is describing here. Paul says it's an honorable ambition. The preacher J. Oswald Sanders calls it the most important work in the world. Count Nicholas von Zinzendorf said famously, "I have one passion. It is Christ, and he alone." And so it was that when Bob came to us declaring his passion for ministry and his strong desire to be officially commissioned to the ministry, that we were glad and encouraged, and we're in complete agreement that we should ordain him. The Lord is calling us to great work for the kingdom, and I can't think of anyone who's better suited to that work in terms of personality and temperament than Bob. But of course, an astute listener may very well ask, why? Not why is Bob a good fit for ministry? 5 minutes with Bob tells you why he's a good fit for ministry. But rather, why ministry at all? Aren't there other things that we could be doing? Isn't there something else to which Bob could commit his time and talents in retirement? He does have other talents. Let me tell you a story. When we first started here, very shortly after we started here, Bob and his late wife, Janet, who we called Jake, so I know it's confusing if you didn't know her, so Bob and Jake, they invited us over to their house for dinner one day. It was very, very kind. And my children were very small at the time. I think Ben was still in diapers, right? And I don't know if you've ever been to Bob's house, but Bob's home is filled with model cars. He's built, I don't know, Bob, how many of you've built? Hundreds, maybe, right? Hundreds of model cars. And guys, they're so cool. I don't know anything about cars. And I'm like, this thing is amazing. I don't know how you did this. But do you know who thinks model cars are really cool? 3-year-old boys. And they were very gracious hosts. But I spent the whole 2 hours terrified that my 3-year-old was going to wreck and destroy one of these intricately built model cars or whatever it was. And I just followed him around. Like, no, don't come here, buddy. Let's do this thing over here. And I was over here. And I would, do we have anything toys in the car? Can we do something? I was terrified, right? And for the record, he did not destroy anything. Thank you, Lord. And again, they were the best hosts. But here's the thing. Why ministry, Bob? Why ministry, church? He could spend the rest of his life building model cars, couldn't he? Or he could spend the rest of his life going on Caribbean cruises. Sounds pretty nice right now. Collecting seashells. He could write the next great American novel or just spend the rest of his days watching westerns and war movies. There's lots of things he could be doing. There's lots of things we could be doing. Why ministry? You already heard from Bob about why he wants to pursue the Lord's work, so I won't repeat it. But what I want to consider this morning is why Bob's pursuit of that ministry should be an example to the rest of us, and why ministry itself is a gift and a calling from God for every believer, everyone who's placed their faith in Him. I want you to consider that you too are called. It might not look like Bob's, it might not look like mine or Pastor Gary's, but you too are called for ministry. And so I want to show you three essentials in ministry. Number one is this, if you're taking notes, I want you to see the reason for ministry. The reason for ministry, and we see it in verse 35. Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and affliction. I mentioned before that this section of Jesus' teaching comes right in the middle of his ministry. He's just preached the Sermon on the Mount in chapters 5 through 7. If you were here with us when we preached through that section of Matthew's gospel, we called it the new law for the new kingdom. And then he comes down from the mountain. It says the people wonder at the authority with which he preaches. The scribes and the Pharisees, they're good teachers. They've got some insight and wisdom and skill. But Christ comes along, the crowd says, and he preaches like no one's ever preached before. He has the authority of God himself, which is why Jesus begins proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Christ has come to rule and reign in the world and to rule and reign in people's lives as their one true king. That's the work Jesus is doing right now. Moreover, Jesus cared deeply about the needs of the people. We'll get to that in a moment. But he understood that their greatest need was to surrender to the lordship of Christ. Their greatest need was to worship the God who had created them and given them life and purpose. And as long as they were living in sinful rebellion to that God, who of course was Christ himself, Christ knew they were going to suffer and have heartache and pain and separation from any kind of love or relationship with God. And therefore, the first and greatest need, their first and greatest need, and your first and greatest need is to hear that the rescuing King has arrived. He has inaugurated his kingdom, and by his grace, we can enter into that kingdom, become a citizen of that kingdom, and live at peace with that king. And if we're going to talk about ministry today, the first thing we have to talk about, the one thing we must do, is to proclaim the arrival of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Whatever else we might do in ministry, and I'm not just talking to Bob, I need all of you to hear this. Whatever else we might do in ministry, wherever that ministry might take us, however we might carry out the Lord's plan for our lives, listen to me, the first and primary cause of the ministry is to proclaim the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the reason for ministry. Everything else we do falls under that, right? Everything else we do is so that we can do that. It's to serve that one cause, and that is to preach the gospel, to tell people that they are lost sinners and that they're separated from God. But thanks be to God, He has come in the person of Jesus Christ, and He lived the perfect sinless life we could never live. And then He died the sinner's death that we deserved, and He bore all the pain and all of the suffering and all of God's punishment for us. He took it so we didn't have to. And then He was raised from the dead, amen? And now that He's raised from the dead, if we place our faith in Him, we can have that new life, that resurrection life that He has. We don't have to live in the deadness of our sin. We don't have to live in that separation from Him anymore. He has saved us. Amen, church? And that's what we are called to do. This is the number one requirement. Everything else falls under that. Absolutely everything else. And my fear, if I can be honest with you, and I know you know this, you talk to people, you're online, you see this, I know you know this, so I'm not telling you something that's news, right? But my fear is that many of my fellow brothers in the ministry, and maybe even me from time to time, but my fear is that many of my fellow brothers in the ministry, in churches all over the world, have lost that thread. They've forgotten their calling, and they're out there trying to be content creators and cultural commentators and self-help gurus and podcasters and all the things, right? When what they're called to be, there's nothing wrong, I'm not saying you can't be those things, but what they're called to be is ministers of the word. What they're called to do is preach Christ and Him crucified, and what they've been commissioned to do is to announce the arrival of the kingdom of heaven. And once we recognize that that is our people's greatest need, then all the other ministry activity we might do and all the other ministry tasks we might perform in our calling as God's servants will fall into their right place. Every ministry is a ministry of the word, and every ministry is a ministry of gospel proclamation, or else it isn't ministry. Bob knows this, which is why my fellow elders and I were so quick to affirm his calling. But even if you are not sensing God's calling into ministry, you are still called to be salt and light to the lost men and women around you. You are still called to the ministry of the word, even if it doesn't mean getting up in front of the church with a Bible and doing this. If you have been saved, you are called to tell people how they can be saved. You are called to take your Bible and sit with that friend and open it and have that coffee and say, let me tell you what the Word of God says. You are still called to be an ambassador of God's kingdom to the unbelieving world at your doorstep, and that means keeping in mind that their greatest need is to repent of their sins and turn to Christ. There is nothing your neighbor needs more than to know that Christ loves them and has invited them into his kingdom. Jesus' primary ministry was the proclamation of the gospel and the arrival of the kingdom, and so is ours. And you'll notice that it's only after having completed this first ministry priority that he moves on to the second ministry priority, which is healing every disease and every affliction. Do you see that? He's already preached the Sermon on the Mount before we ever get to the healing and all the other stuff, which are good things. And while I can't literally heal people's diseases or afflictions, we can provide help and aid and service whenever possible. We just have to keep in mind that our first responsibility is to preach the gospel, because people's primary need, their greatest need, is salvation in Jesus. They may need their physical bodies healed or their daily needs met. It's often been said, it's hard to hear the gospel over a growling belly. I believe that's true. And we have to be wise and discerning about how we go about meeting people's needs. But whatever their physical needs may be, what they need more is new life in Christ. And the only way they're going to have new life is if we preach to them. The Apostle Paul said, how will they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how will they hear unless someone preaches to them? Bob, in your ministry to those nursing homes and long-term care facilities, you will encounter great physical need. And as always, if you or this church family can help, then we want to do that. But we must not lose sight of our first calling, which is to preach the word of God so that men and women can be saved. That's what Jesus did, and that's what we're called to do as well. Amen, church? Amen. That leads us to number two, the requirement of ministry. Look at verse 36. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. I've shared this with you before. In fact, when we preached through this section of Matthew before I shared it with you, you may remember that word compassion is one of my favorite Greek words in the New Testament. It's interesting to me first. Number one, no one else in the New Testament is described as compassionate but Christ. I don't think that means we ought not be compassionate. I think that means that his compassion was such a part of him that they couldn't think of another way to describe it. And when they looked at their fellow brothers and sisters, they were like, yeah, he's got compassion, but like Jesus had compassion, right? And so I think it's fascinating to me. It was a part of who he is, a part of his character in such a way that it stood out as different from everyone else, and they didn't use the word to describe anyone else that way. Jesus was compassionate. The word itself has strange origins, and I shared this with you before. It has to do with your kidneys or spleen. What? You're like, huh? Here's what it's describing. The idea is to see a need, and that need is so great, and it moves you in such a way that you have a kind of gut reaction, a physical like, ugh, I can't not try to help. I can't not move towards whatever this is. Jesus had this same reaction right before preaching the Sermon on the Mount. It says virtually the same thing, that he had a gut reaction to the desperate situation, the desperate needs of the people. And then after he's come down and he's in the midst of ministry and he's doing physical ministry now and healing and things like that, he has the exact same reaction. It's just seeing people in this kind of need and in this condition led to Jesus feeling their pain for himself. And what's more interesting about this word is that it's always associated with some kind of action or response. Every time it says that Jesus has compassion, he goes and does something. It's never just like, ooh, yeah, that's pretty bad. So anyway, what are we doing for lunch today? So then Jesus not only felt the pain of these men and women, he was empathetic. He felt it in such a way that it led him to act. In fact, it was this same compassion that drove Jesus to begin preaching the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5, as I said before, where we read he was moved with compassion for the crowds. And so what did he do? He sat down and he said, your greatest need is Christ. It's the gospel. You're sinners. Now we see it is that compassion that drives him to command the disciples to pray for more workers in the harvest. And as we'll see, if we went on shortly, we'll see that he then it drives him to then send them out to do the work of the ministry. Christ-like compassion always leads us to act on behalf of others. It drives us to action and activity. It drives us to being the hands and feet of Jesus. And of course, that's exactly what's driving Bob's pursuit of ordination this morning. He saw the needs of those in our nursing homes, and he wanted to help meet those needs in whatever way he could, and ordination is going to help. And I want to consider the condition of the people for whom Jesus has compassion, and then, of course, to show you that the people we meet are really no different, okay? Notice Matthew tells us they were harassed and helpless. We've just said that a necessary requirement for ministry is to recognize how helpless and desperate people are with regard to their spiritual lives, right? That was essentially point one, that we're to preach the gospel. Why? Because unbelievers really are dead in their trespasses and sins. They really are lost until we bring the light of Christ, Christ's gospel, to bear in their lives. They're helpless because there's nothing in and of themselves that they can do to affect a change. They can't give themselves new life. Dead men have neither desires nor abilities. You played no part in your birth, right? Neither do we play a part in our new birth. It is of Christ. And apart from his grace, they won't even recognize they need new life. Like, this is strange. Like spiritual zombies, they will wander through life blissfully unaware of their soul's condition, driven only by their basest desires, and all the while not knowing that's true of them. One part of the ministry that's so challenging is that you're often ministering to people who do not know they are in danger. They do not realize they are damned. In fact, just the opposite. They often think they're doing quite well. From their perspective, things are going great. I'll never forget, I was speaking with a lost man once. He wasn't like, didn't know where he was going. I mean, he was lost. He was an unbeliever. And don't ask me for directions. That's what the phone is for. He was an unbeliever, and I was just trying to share the gospel with him. And I happened to mention in this conversation, I mentioned Christ meeting his needs. And I remember he looked at me in the strangest way, and he went, "Needs? I don't have any needs. I have everything I want." And it occurred to me that he wasn't lying. He really believes that, right? He genuinely doesn't know that he has any needs other than the ones that his, you know, success and salary and relationships or whatever it is in life have met. He's unaware. He may very well, from a sinful and unregenerate standpoint, have all he desires. The problem is his desires themselves are wrong because he is dead in his trespasses and sins. And so while sometimes ministry involves caring for sin-sick people who know they're in trouble, other times ministry involves convincing people they're sick with sin when they believe they're perfectly healthy. Ministry often means diagnosing an illness, the symptoms of which they may not have yet experienced, or at the very least are unaware they are experiencing them. And it's like telling the man who feels perfectly healthy, "I'm so sorry, but your body is riddled with cancer." And they look at you and say, "I feel fine. There's nothing wrong with me." And oftentimes it's not until the Lord allows them to hit rock bottom that they finally see their helplessness for what it really is, which is a desperate need for Christ. Here, Jesus looks at the crowd and he says, "They're helpless." Notice also Jesus has compassion on the people because they're harassed. The Greek word there means literally flayed or skinned, and it came to mean torture of any kind. He says these people are tortured. If the people are helpless as a result of their own sin nature and desperate need for Christ, then they're harassed by those who are offering something other than Christ to fill the void and meet the need. One of the greatest challenges of ministry, it's going to sound strange, but it's to tell people other gods aren't gods. It's to tell people that even the good things in their lives may be idols and they've placed them above the one true God. Think of the advertisements you see every time you open your computer or you turn on the television or you listen to music on that streaming service, right? Every one of them is attempting to fill some void in your life or to fulfill some desire in your heart. Whether it's the desire to look better, so take those diet pills. Or to improve your reputations, so you should go buy that new car you can't really afford. Or to feel wanted and loved, and so you should look at those images in that pornography. They're all tempting you to fill a void in your life that only Christ can fill. There is a Christ-shaped vacuum in your heart that cannot be filled with anything but Christ. And what we do is like we just throw stuff into it. The world tells us, just chuck stuff in to this black hole and hopefully it'll fill us up. But it doesn't. It never does. And so they're all tempting us to fill the void in our hearts with something other than Jesus. And in this way, I want you to see they're actually harassing you constantly, trying to get you to chase or choose anything other than Christ. Here, we're reminded that the Lord sees our pain and has compassion on us. It is hard to be a believer sometimes, isn't it? It's hard. You look at the world and you think things would be a lot easier if we just did it that way. You know, I'm in the ministry. I've given my life to this. I love it. It's my favorite thing. But I would be lying if I didn't say, at least on occasion, you know, if I had gotten a degree in finance or I was going to be I wanted to be an English professor, you know, that would be pretty great. You have summers off, right? And Sunday mornings, I could just get up and, you know, 10:30. That's you guys only have to be here at 10:30. I got here at 8:30 this morning, right? That'd be pretty nice. And Wednesday nights, I could come if I wanted, but I wouldn't feel guilty if I didn't, you know what I mean? There are times when I think about those things. Understand, that's the world pulling. That's my sin nature harassing me. And Jesus sees they're being harassed, just like we all are, at all times. Don't choose Christ, choose something else. Don't fill your life with Christ, fill your life with other things. They'll produce happiness. They will produce whatever it is you're looking for. Jesus sees it and he has compassion. And if we're going to be faithful ministers of Christ, which is what we're called to be, all of us, we're talking about Bob's ordination right now, but the truth is we're all called to the ministry of sharing the gospel and telling others about Christ. We're all called to the work of evangelism. By the way, I hope to see all of you in our evangelism training next weekend. Next Sunday after church, you're all invited because we're all called to that work. But if we're going to do that work faithfully, we must recognize, like Jesus did, that the lost men and women around us are constantly harassed, constantly being told something other than Jesus will meet their needs, something other than Jesus will fill the hole sin has left in their hearts. Like Lot telling his sons to flee from the wrath of God, his sons-in-law rather, to flee from the wrath of God, we must tell our friends and family to turn to Christ. But unfortunately, all too often, like Lot's sons-in-law, they just laugh. They ignore us because they've been so conditioned by the lies of the world, they can't even see the danger they're in. And so then it is incumbent upon us, in the power of the Holy Spirit and by His grace, to never lose our compassion for the lost. Church, listen to me. Lost men and women are not our enemies. They are prisoners of war that we have been called to help set free. And if we look at them with anything other than the compassion of Christ, we've lost the calling. We've lost. Do you understand that today? It is incumbent upon us in the power of the Spirit and by His grace to never lose our compassion for the lost, to never let it slip from our minds that the reason we're doing what we're doing, the reason we obeyed the Lord's call to ministry, is that He has moved us to feel for the people in our church. He's moved us to feel for our friends and neighbors when they're hurting. And again, they will not always appreciate this. They will not always feel like we're leading them well. After all, who wants to be told they're headed for destruction? Who wants to be told that they're helpless and blind and desperately in need of a shepherd? I don't know anybody that wants to hear that message. Do you? They may not always like our ministry. They may not always appreciate our ministry, but they will always need our ministry, Bob. Church. And if we can keep that in mind and remain compassionate towards them, then we will be good under-shepherds to the flock God gives us. That leads us, thirdly, to the reality of ministry, verses 37 and 38. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." So we're here to ordain one of our own for the ministry, and we're thankful and grateful for the opportunity to do so. We're glad our brother has a heart for the Lord and his work, and we want to honor and publicly encourage that desire. But the reality is, those willing to give their lives to the Lord in service this way are few and far between. And it doesn't appear to be getting any better. The number of men expressing a desire to enter into full-time ministry is smaller, this is statistically true, is smaller than it has ever been. All of the seminaries, all of the Bible colleges are saying we have fewer and fewer students than we've ever had before. People don't just, they're not pursuing ministry. And here's the thing. We have two options. Number one, that could be true because God is like, I'm not calling very many people right now. I've just stopped calling folks. That could be option one, right? Or, more likely, option two, we're not listening. Which do you think it is? Has God stopped calling us to ministry? Or have we stopped listening? Have we stopped obeying? It's a real problem because, as Jesus points out, there's so much work to be done and so few servants. I suppose I'm mildly encouraged that it's always been this way. I'd hate to think it was just my generation or just our generation, right? Like we, this generation of the church, we really messed it up and all the others got it right. So at least I'm thankful for that. No, it appears to have been a problem then as well. It's always been hard to find people willing to sacrifice themselves for the Lord. But the culture we live in today and its distrust and distaste for the Lord's servants is stronger than I've ever seen it before. Men, we need you to obey the Lord's calling and give your life to his service. Ladies, we need you to commit yourselves to equipping and serving the people of God. I want to be honest, these are desperate times. Do you believe that today? But here's the encouragement. The Lord is not surprised. Isn't that good? You know, sometimes things happen and you go, holy cow, I did not plan for that. I was not ready for that. I did not see that coming, okay? Thank God that our Lord never says that. Here, we see it right here. The Lord is not surprised, which is why he tells the disciples to pray that the Lord of the harvest would send more workers. He commanded us to pray that God would send more servants with a heart for God and a heart for God's people, that his work may be done. And if I can be completely transparent with you today, as much as I'm looking forward to seeing how the Lord will use Bob and the ministry work he's going to do for our church, I'm more hopeful that his example to publicly commit himself to ministry will draw others and encourage others to do the same. I'm thankful that we're ordaining Bob today. I wish we were ordaining many, many more. There is nothing in this world that the elders of this church would like more than help. Amen, elders? And I'm praying that Bob's willingness to go forward, come forward and say, I will serve. Here am I, send me. I pray that his example will encourage you to do the same. I'm reminded of the words of the missionary to Asia named Francis Xavier. He said, tell the students, he writes in a letter, so he's a missionary in Asia, he's writing back to the schools, to the Bible, he says, tell the students to give up their small ambitions and come eastward to preach the gospel of Christ. Would you give up your small ambitions today? You may say, well, my ambitions aren't that small. I want to do this. I was talking with some friends the other day, and they were saying that their 11-year-old, he's 11, so let's give him some grace. They were saying their 11-year-old, he said when he grows up, he either wants to be in the NBA or he wants to be a rapper. I said, there's no real soft landing for either of those. Do you know what I mean? Like, if you're like, I want to be in the NBA, there's no like, I mean, what do you have, the G League? I mean, these guys don't make any money, do they? I don't know. You can, those are pretty high goals, okay? And some of you have higher ones. Some of you are like, well, but my I own my own business, or I'm moving up in my company, or I have, you have the, nothing wrong. I'm not suggesting there's anything wrong with those desires or those ambitions. But what I want you to do is to see them through the lens of Scripture. That may be what the Lord wants you to do, but he says what I know he wants you to do is to pray that the Lord would send more workers. And if we're praying for that, then doesn't that mean he's calling us to that, to be a worker of the gospel? Tell the students to give up their small ambitions and come eastward to preach the gospel of Christ. Follower of Jesus, would you give up your small ambitions, whatever it may be, to serve Christ? I'll warn you, those ambitions will not seem small when you're trying to hand them over to him. In fact, doing so will feel like dying. I remember so distinctly this conversation with the Lord. He is calling me to the ministry. I'm saying, Lord, I have other plans. And I know that the right thing to do is to say yes. I know the right thing to do is to say, whatever you're calling me to, Lord. And I cry. I literally said, it feels like dying. And he said, yes. That's why it's called dying to self. But you'll live for me. So I want to ask you today, will you come? Will you give your life to him in service? Will you work in the fields that he describes as white with harvest? I want you to know, I came under the conviction this week that I have not prayed for God to send more servants like I should. I don't know that there's a right amount of prayer, but whatever it is, I haven't done it. And my guess is you haven't either. I fail to pray that the Lord of the harvest would send workers. I think of all the ways I can recruit people to help, or I can train people for service, and all those are good things, but somehow we fail to do the one thing the Lord has commanded us to do, which is to pray for more workers. Church, look. Look to the fields. They're white with harvest. The world has never been so desperately in need of Jesus than it is right now. Would you join the harvest? Would you commit yourself to evangelism and missions? Would you commit to praying for more evangelists and missionaries? Would you give up your small ambitions to serve the Lord in ministry? Let me tell you one just, I want to help apply this, okay? One of the ways you can do that is to be prepared for ministry. My dad was a pastor, and one of the things he used to say, he says, a call to do anything is a call to prepare. Has anybody ever heard that? I don't know if he made it up. Probably not, right? My wife raises her hand. She's heard me say it. A call. He stole those things, and then he used to say, if you use it enough, it becomes yours. So a call to do anything is a call to prepare. So one of the things you can do is become better equipped for ministry. And the way you could do that is by joining our evangelism training next Sunday after church. We're going to start around 1, so service will end. You guys can go grab some lunch and come right back. We'll start at 1 o'clock. It will not be very long. I know that's Super Bowl Sunday. I promise you will still see the Puppy Bowl and all the important things that you want to see. Okay? There will be more than enough wings and buffalo chicken dip, but you won't miss anything. But you can come to that evangelism training next Sunday. There are sign-ups at the welcome desk. They're on the little iPad thing. Someone there can show you if you don't know how to do that. You can call the church office. But I would love to help you learn ways to share your faith. You don't have to have any experience at all. Just a willingness to learn and a willingness to serve, because we have all been called. Amen. So this morning we want to celebrate our brother's calling, his unique calling today. And so I'm going to invite Jeff to come forward. Jeff is one of our elders, and Jeff is going to give us the official recommendation of the elder board today for our brother. And I'm going to invite Bob to come forward and the rest of the elders as well.